and to look at this chapter under the title of Judah's Obstinacy. In warfare, if you can conceal your attentions from your enemy while knowing as much about them as you can, about their positions and their intentions, if you can attack them when they least expect it, if you can catch them off their guard at his most vulnerable, to execute a surprise attack on them, then you place yourself in a very strong, advantageous position to overwhelm your enemy, to inflict a heavy defeat upon him. To hide your own intentions and to leave him in a vulnerable position that you can defeat him, you can overwhelm him. 80 years ago this month was the signing of the Nazi-Soviet non-aggression pact, ensuring the non-intervention of either Hitler or Stalin in each other's affairs. And there's one that surprised everyone, that they signed this pact, because Hitler had made no opposition, or no secret of his opposition to communism. So that he would make a pact with Stalin was quite surprising. And in that pact, they had secretly agreed to carve up Poland between them. And so when Hitler invaded Poland on the 1st of September 1939, Stalin would not look upon that as a threat to him. And later on that month, they invaded Poland from the east. And Poland ceased to exist. Western Poland under German influence, and Eastern Poland under Soviet influence. This then paved the way later on for Hitler to launch his Operation Barbarossa, which was his surprise attack on the Soviet Union on June the 22nd, 1941. Hiding your intentions, that you're able then to catch your enemy off guard. And in that summer months of 1941, the German armies swept eastward into Soviet territory, surrounding their armies, capturing them and destroying them as they went. In this chapter and in other chapters, we have God revealing to his people, telling them, warning them of this impending invasion from the north. He doesn't hide it from them. He doesn't say to them that I've had enough of your backsliding and your treachery. He's not washing his hands off them and leaving them to their own devices and walking away. But he graciously and mercifully spends time telling them, warning them, explaining to them who this enemy is, where they're coming from, what they're like, what they're going to do, and why it's all happening to them. And so he warns them. So first of all, we're looking at Judah's warning of coming ruin. It's not unexpected. It's not something that these people are gathering themselves in secret. God is preparing them, and he is telling his people about this impending invasion. He warns them. Verses 1 to 3. O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem. He warns them to take all that you need, all that you can carry, and leave and flee the city. You can imagine columns of refugees fleeing the advancing German army. The enemy's coming. And she said, gather yourselves, flee out of the midst of the city. What had initially been considered a safe place to hide behind the walls of a city in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. He says, circumcise yourselves, take away your heart. 5 and 6. Declare in Judah and publish in Jerusalem, Blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defense cities. So they were initially going to hide in these defense cities. They were going to find protection against these walls, from the enemy behind the walls. But now they're urged to flee the city. If they get caught in the city and the enemy tears down the walls and breaks through, then they will be slaughtered. Maybe better to get out into open country and find safety there. So gather yourselves, flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa. It's a town south of Jerusalem, and they're to make that warning. Blow the trumpet of warning. The enemy has come. They have surrounded the city, and they're to make it known to everyone else that they were to flee. A audible warning. They said that in Britain during the war, the church bells remained silent, only to be rung if the German army invaded Britain as a warning that the invasion has come. So they have blow the trumpet in Tekoa, let everyone know the enemy has come. And set up the sign of fire in Beth Hakkerem, for evil appeareth out of the north and great destruction has come. Light the fires, light the beacons of warning, that they can hear the trumpets and see the beacons of fire warning that the enemy has come. That's what happened in England. They had the beacons of warning fires as they saw the Spanish Armada sailing up the English Channel. They lit the fires and they right across the coast to warn that the enemy had been sighted. So God warns them. Blow that trumpet. Light those beacons of fire, for the evil appeareth from the north. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman, or to a dwelling, a pasture, a pleasant pasture land, described as being rich in pleasant pasture, desirable. And so the shepherds come with their flocks. They come with their soldiers into this rich, desirable land. They view it and they desire it. They want to take of its rich, of its riches, of its pleasantness. So they bring their flocks, like shepherds bringing their flocks and pitching their tents against the cities. They're going to take all the good of the land. They're going to control it. They're going to dominate it. They're going to take their fill. They shall overwhelm the land and its people. In verses 4 to 6, we see the determination of the enemy, the haste that they exhibit. Prepare ye war against her. Arise. Let us go up at noon. This is the heat of the day. They don't care. They're keen, they're eager, they're ready to take over this land. They're ready to invade. They're ready to take all the spoils off it. So they rush in, even at noontime, even in the heat of the day. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. It's coming nighttime. They can't see too clearly what they're doing, and they haven't finished the job. They want to advance further and further and further. And so they say, arise and let us go by night and let us destroy her palaces. There's this urgency, this determination to tear into the land and to overcome it and to destroy and tear down her palaces. In verse 6, for thus hath the Lord of hosts said, hew ye down trees and cast a mount against Jerusalem. Cut down the trees. Build up this tower, all these towers that they're going to run against the walls of Jerusalem. And their soldiers are going to just pour out into the city and capture the city. This determination that they have to overrun Judah. They are the servants of the Lord of hosts. And they are not thinking, well, God has told us to do this and we must be obedient, but they are carrying out God's decree. God has determined this. God has raised them up and God has sent them against his people. So even the ungodly, God uses as his sword against the wicked he's going to punish. Verse 9, we see the thoroughness of the enemy, the havoc that they will wreak, the havoc that they will execute. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer unto the baskets. They shall glean the land. The farmer, when he gathers in his harvest, whatever had fallen onto the ground, they were to leave that. For the poor, to glean it, to pick it up, to gather it. They were not to go right into the corners of the field. They were to leave that alone, that the poor can take their sickle and cut it down and make use of it. But here, the enemy is going to thoroughly glean the land. There's going to be no remnant. They're going to take everything. Every city, every town, every village will be taken and overthrown. Chapter 4, verse 26, I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. No village, no town, no city overlooked. They're going to capture them all. Jeremiah 49, verse 9, speaks about the grape gatherers. Jeremiah 49, verse 9. If grape gatherers come to thee, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, they will destroy till they have enough. They will not leave anything. They will take all that they want. Verses 11 and 12. No respecter of persons. From the young to the very old, all will be affected by it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding in. I will pour out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband and the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. They're not going to respect the age of the person. They'll slaughter all. Whether they're very young, they're little, innocent little children, they will slaughter them. They're very old people, they can't cause any harm, they will slaughter them. Young people, husbands and wives. And their houses shall be turned into others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. They will take their property, take their houses, take their homes. They will thoroughly glean Israel or Judah. No respecter of persons. Verses 22 and 23 gives us an indication of what sort of people that they are like. Verses 22 and 23. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people come from the north country. A great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. A numerous people. A numerous people. Their armies will be large and they will sweep down. They are a warlike people, for they shall lay hold on bow and spear. Their voices roareth like the sea. Their war cry, they're riding on horses. They're on foot, they're on horse. They're swift, they're mighty, they're strong. They are a barbarous people. They're cruel and show no mercy. As I said, they'll not look upon the young or the very elderly or the infirm and say and have pity upon them. They will just slaughter them. Cruelty. No mercy. They are a covetous people as well, because they were set against the daughter of Zion. They looked for her. This is this rich pasture. This is this rich country, and they wanted their spoil. They wanted to dominate it and control it and take control over their wealth. So they had covetous eyes to the richness of Judah. And then verses 24 to 26, we have Judah's consternation. They had a reputation. We have heard the fame thereof. The reputation of this mighty army, of this warlike people, of this barbarous, cruel, and merciless people. And fear and terror laid hold of them. Our hands waxed feeble. Anguish had taken hold of us, and pain as a woman in travail. They trembled before them. What can they do? They had no strength in themselves to resist. And when they come, when they overwhelm the land, they will not go forth into the field nor walk by the way. They live in fear that if they're caught outside, if they're caught in the fields, working in the fields, or walking from one place to another, that the enemy, the sword of the enemy, will fall upon them. They will be slaughtered. Jeremiah 14:18. If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. And if I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into the land that they know not. Death in the countryside. Famine and disease in the city. What's left for them to do? What can they do? Verse 26, O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth. Put on sackcloth as a sign of repentance and mourning, and wallow in thyself in ashes. Don't simply pour them over your head, but wallow in it like the pig wallowing in the mire. Roll yourself in it. The depth of your sorrow make thee mourning as for an only son. Most bitter lamentation. Lament and mourn and weep like parents who have lost an only son. For the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. All they could do was to cry and weep and sorrow and lamentation. This is what it's going to be like. This is what you can look forward to, says God. He warns them. He tells them of the horror and terror of this nation that is going to fall down upon them. But secondly, we see Judah's refusal to heed God's warnings, his instructions. Having warned them of the coming destruction, he gives them the remedy, a way out of their dilemma. Verse 8. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem. Hear my words. Listen to what I'm telling you. Lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate and the land not inhabited. Listen, hear my words. Return unto me, backsliding children. So he counsels them to repent. He counsels them to return unto him. They have forsaken him, they've gone away from him, but he calls them to return. Backsliding children, acknowledge thine iniquity. Break up that fallow ground and sow not among the thorns, but sow that good seed of God's word, of God's truth. Circumcise yourselves unto the Lord. Take away that foreskin of your heart. Repent and turn away from wickedness and from sin. Put away those abominations out of my sight. Tear down those idols, those groves that you have built up. Turn away from idolatry and faithlessness and turn back unto me. For all their wickedness and all their treachery, in his mercy, God still comes to them with a word of repentance and reform. It's not his He does not desire to part from them. It's not something that he's longing for. He longs for them to turn unto him, to turn again unto him, to repent, change your life. But if God does depart, all his blessings, all his benefits that he has given to them will be forfeited. If God departs, what is left to them then is dearth, desolation, and death. Hear my words, O Jerusalem. Be instructed. Obey. Follow the commands, lest my soul depart from thee. Verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Who is there that's listening to God's word? Who is it that's listening to his warning? Who is it that's listening to his prophets? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. They have become like the ungodly, who do not know God, who do not know the word of God, who do not know the voice of God. John 10, verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. His sheep hear his voice. But they are like the uncircumcised. They're like the Gentile. They do not hearken. The word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They treat it with contempt, and they have no joy. They have no delight in it. Be thou instructed. He gives them his word. He gives them instruction. But they can treat it with contempt. It's a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Matthew Henry says it's even stronger than having no delight. They hate it. They despise it. They even rage against it. And then verse 16. He calls them to seek out the old paths, the old ways. Verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths wherein, where is the good way, and walk therein. Go back to the old paths. Go back to the old ways that he walked in former times. Walking in obedience, walking in faith, trusting in God. Turn back to that right path, that path that God had showed them before, those old paths. That's a good way. It's the right way. It's a way that is pleasing to the Lord, and it is a beneficial way. And ye shall find rest for your souls. Seek that old path. Go back to the old ways that you have strayed from, and walk in those ways. And it shall be a great benefit to your soul. You'll know peace and comfort and rest. But they said, we will not walk therein. They rejected God's warnings and God's instruction. Verse 17, also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. I set prophets and priests over you to warn you. The sound of the trumpet to warn them of their wicked ways and of what will happen to them, and to show them a better way. Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. They will not listen. They will not be taught. They will not be instructed. They will not heed the warning of coming destruction. Jeremiah 25, and verse 4. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them. But ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. God's determination to let them know that they will hear, and they will know what's happening. But they have refused to hear. And thirdly, Judah's rejection by God. Because they refused his mercy, because they would not listen to his good and wise counsel, but continued in their sin and wickedness, they provoked him to wrath. And verse 6, God says, I will visit the city. This is the city to be visited. She is holy oppression in the midst of her. She is corrupt, wholly corrupt in her ways. And so he will visit them with destruction. Verse 7, wickedness pours out of them like waters out of a fountain, out of a spring well. As a fountain casts out her water, so she casts out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. There's violence, there's robbery, there's corruption. And those who suffer at the hands of it cry out, and God hears their cry. It's full of wickedness, full of violence, full of robbery. Chapter 5, verses 26 to 28 gives us that description of the wickedness of the people. They may view their lifestyle as one of comfort and pleasure and delight, but God regards it as a sickness, as wounds and sores. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Verses 13 to 15, we have the ongoing corruption and depravity that has pervaded the whole of society, young to old, rich to poor. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. They're envious of each other, desiring of their of each other's wealth and property and possessions. That's what has become important to them, valuable to them, their materialism. And this corruption, depravity, has pervaded the whole of society. And from the prophet, even on the priest, everyone dealeth falsely, telling what they want to hear, but not what God wants them to hear. For they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, have eased their concerns slightly by saying, peace, peace. Don't fret, don't worry. Jeremiah is telling us about all these great, terrible things that are going to fall upon us, but you know, we have peace. And we're going to continue to enjoy peace. So the prophets and the priests have taught falsely, deceitfully, claiming that all is well, whereas destruction awaits them. They believe their own words before they believe the word of God. Peace, peace. But there is no peace. Were they so ignorant of God's word? Were they so blind to what was going on around about them that they weren't even ashamed? With all their idolatry, all their sinfulness, all their wickedness, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? They were not at all ashamed. They could not even blush. They had come so accustomed to their idolatry, to their sinfulness, to their wickedness. They had come hardened to their sin, or in their sin, that they could not even blush. It did not cause them a moment's embarrassment, a moment's shame. Therefore, they shall fall, even the priests and the prophets. They shall fall with the rest of the population. At that time that I visit them, they shall be cast down. They're elevating their word above God's word. There won't come this destruction. We will have peace. But God will cast them down. They shall fall with the rest of the population. In verses 18 and 19, he calls upon the Gentile nations to bear witness. What's going to happen? Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts. He will bring just punishment upon them. He will pay the wages of their sin, because they would not hearken unto his words, nor to his law, but they have rejected it. Let all the nations round about see, here's God's people. But look what's happened to them. Because they have rejected their God. They have forsaken their God. And now this evil has come upon them. It's the outworking of their beliefs, their thoughts, the fruit of their thoughts. I'll bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts. This is a consequence of their lifestyle, that God will bring judgment upon them. Therefore, verse 20, what do they hope to achieve by continuing on in their worship of God, by burning incense and making their sacrifices? Because they continue to do that. Outwardly, they showed all the religious rituals that they'd always done. But why? Why would they continue to do that? They'd rejected his word. So what did they hope to achieve? To what purpose cometh there to me incense and sweet cane? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. The sacrifice and incense were to remind them of their sin and to point them to Christ. And if they came with humble hearts, acknowledging their sinfulness, broken and contrite, and offering a sacrifice, then it would be acceptable. But in their heart they'd rejected God, so their outward religiosity meant nothing. Therefore, in verse 21, he will lay stumbling blocks before the people. They will fall into trouble. The fathers and the sons shall fall upon them, the neighbor and his friend shall perish, that there is none to help them. They cannot help themselves. Fathers and sons cannot help themselves. Neighbors and friends cannot help themselves. The Babylonians are his servants. They are ministers of his justice. They shall be as a sword in God's hand. None shall be able to resist them. Then verses 27 to 30. Judah rejected as worthless dross. Jeremiah was set as a tower, a fortress among the people, and he was to examine them, he was to try them. He was to act as a refiner, and he was to take the ore, you burn it in the furnace, and it melts, and then the pure metal comes out. And so he is, by his ministry, refining them, seeking that pure silver, that godly remnant. But they have become so corrupt that the refining process did not remove any pure silver. It was all dross. The bellows are burned, the lead is consumed of the fire, and the founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. He could not separate the wicked from the godly. There were no godly there. The wicked were there. It was so pervasive in society. The whole society had become corrupt. They had become a degenerate nation. Jeremiah 2:21. They become a degenerate nation. I have planted thee a noble vine, holy a right seed. How then art thou turned into a degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? So he is refining them, putting them in the fire of his furnace. But all he got was dross. Retrobate silver, degenerate silver, inferior silver, men shall call them, because the Lord had rejected them. They had not heeded his warning. They had not listened to his word. And he had come again and again with prophets, but they had not listened to him. They had rejected his ways, they had rejected his worship, and now they've rejected his word. In the end, the Lord rejects them. What do we get from this? This is not just a sad tale of history. What does this tell us, or what can we learn from this? What can we gather from this? Well, first of all, just as in Jeremiah's day, here's the people, and they saw all the activities of the nations round about them, and they embraced them, they imbibed them, they adopted them. The church today has its enemies. And there are many things out there that will entice us as a church to compromise with them, to embrace their ways. But what happens if we embrace the ways of the world? What will happen to the church if it compromises with the world, if it adopts the thinking of the world, becomes more inclusive, allowing things into the church that the world says is okay, but God has said is an abomination? What will happen to the church if it is accepting of these different lifestyles? Under the auspices of, we've got to love everyone. But loving the sinner does not mean you adopt his lifestyle. But just as Judah adopted the worship and the lifestyle of the people around about them, if the church adopts the ways of the world, compromises with the world, becomes like the world, then do we not provoke God to anger? Do we not provoke God to judge us, to visit us? If we go and follow the ways of the world that are contrary to God's word. That's what the world tries to get the church to do, to compromise, to adopt, become inclusive, to accept different lifestyles, to challenge the word of God, to revisit, to revise and rewrite God's word, that it's more accommodating of the world. But does that not provoke God to anger if we turn away from his word to follow the ways of the world, going contrary to his word? Judah rejected his word. God brought judgment upon it. We have to reject the ways of the world and hold fast to God's word and God's ways. Secondly, Jeremiah was commanded not to be dismayed at their faces, not to be concerned that the world was going to fight against him, to oppose him, lest he be confounded before them. God said to him in Jeremiah 1, verse 17, "Now therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them." Verse 19, "They shall fight against thee." So we are in a warfare in the world today. The world may be against the church, as Judah and all society was against Jeremiah. But God was with him. And they could not prevail against him because God was with him. So if we remain faithful, although the world may fight against us, they will not prevail against us. He had a message to bring to Judah, one that Judah didn't want to hear. As we've just seen, they rejected the word of God. But we are to proclaim the gospel to a sinful, dying world, the one in need of salvation, as Jeremiah was to bring the word of God to Judah, to turn and repent, unless destruction came upon them. They didn't see their need. The priests and the prophets had said to them, "Peace, peace, you're all right. Don't listen to Jeremiah as a warmonger." But Jeremiah was right. He brought a word that they didn't want to hear, and that they didn't see their need. But the church is to continue to proclaim the message of salvation, the mercy of God, as well as his righteous judgments. Christ said to them, "Unless ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." So there's a message of repentance or judgment. Is the church not to remain faithful to God with that message? Thirdly, is the church, like Jeremiah, to be a refiner, revealing and exposing the wickedness of man's heart? That through the preaching of God's word, they will come under conviction of sin, to warn them on the consequences of sin, that there is the judgment of God, an eternal damnation. The consequences of sin, the fruit of their thoughts. And we see the confusion all around us, even in our own day. To call the nation back to the old path, to the Word of God. This book is at least 2,000 years old, but it's still true. And it's still applicable today. Our society likes new things and prides itself in its progressive enlightenment, but it's still the old sin there. The old rebellious, sinful heart. And it's the church not to be faithful in calling the nation back to the gospel, the true and unchanging word of God, to repent of sin and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is Jeremiah not an example to the church today to be like him? We're told that he sought to refine them, but all he got was reprobate silver. God had rejected them. But let's keep on refining. Let's use the word of God, which is the light of God, to enlighten sinners of their sinfulness, revealing and exposing the wickedness of their heart. God's warning, but his merciful grace to him in the remedy that is in repentance of sin and trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be Jeremiah in our day. Amen. We turn again to our psalters, to Psalm 119. Verses 116 to 120. Psalm 119, verses 116 to 120. "According to thy faithful word, uphold and establish me, that I may live and of my hope ashamed never be. Hold me up, so shall I be in peace and safety still. Unto thy statutes have respect continually I will." Judah were not in safety, did not have peace, because they did not respect his word. But the psalmist has respect for his word, and in trusting in God, he shall be in peace and safety still. Verse 119, "Lewd men like dross away thou putst, therefore thy law I love." He will throw out the dross. That which is dross will not enter into heaven, but be cast into hell. Psalm 119, verses 116 to 120, the tune Balerma, number 30.